Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn over to the 1 John chapter 4. We're going to cover verse 7 through 12. And as you remember, John is writing to his beloved believers who were fighting against false teachers. And one of the ways he was helping them see the difference between a true believer and a false believer was that a true believer had godly love. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to answer the question, what is godly love, and how as a Christian do I show it? So with that in mind, let's look there in verse 7, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. One of the most expensive investments that I made as a young man was to buy my wife an engagement ring, or my girlfriend who became my wife an engagement ring. That's Lisa. I remember when I bought it, it cost me more money than I had. I actually had to make payments on it. And I was going to give it to her on Christmas, but I never can hold a gift. I think I gave it to her maybe like December 3rd or something like that. Did I get that right? Wow. But before I gave it to her, I remember just looking at that diamond, and I think it was a half a carat. It was all that we could do at the time, and of course we've added a few things to it over the years, and every time I look at that diamond, I would turn it, and just another, it just was beautiful, and I'd look at it in a different way. And, that's the way God's Word is. There is one true interpretation of God's Word. There is a diamond that we're looking at, but there are other applications that we can make. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at, the truth of godly love and how we are to apply it. What does the Bible say? And that every facet, every turn of that diamond is beautiful to us and beautiful to others. So that's what I want us to think about as we go through this biblical truth this morning. I'm going to kind of give you an outline of what God's love is and how it is to work through us, and then show us how to actually apply it. So I hope you'll take some notes this morning and not just think of this as a Bible study, but as something that God is using to prepare us actually to love. The first truth that we see is that we are commanded to love one another. It's a commandment of the Lord. Let us love one another. And in that, I hope you'll see that loving has more to do with a choice than it does with a feeling. I mean, if we just went around and did what we felt all the time, it wouldn't be a very nice existence for us or the other person. We have to overcome our feelings. Now, I'm not against feelings. As long as feelings are tied to fact, that's very important. I think that's when we can fully enjoy the capacity that God has given us to feel deep love and concern and emotion for other people. But we're not ever led by our emotions. As you know, your emotions can get you in a lot of trouble. And so we have to make sure that the fact of God's Word leads us. So we are commanded to love. It's about making the choice. And loving one another has less to do about feeling and more to do about obeying the command of the Lord. So believers, do you love other believers? Is there anybody in your life that you have chosen not to love? And again, you either choose to love or you choose not to love. And I believe we choose not to love based more on a feeling than fact. So just to lay that foundation this morning, we need to realize that this is important to God, because secondly, godly love comes from God. And you think, that's kind of redundant, but I really need to make this point. God wants to make this point this morning. Godly love comes from God. Now, there's a lot of things that are labeled love in this world that doesn't come from God, and we need to make that delineation this morning, because if you're not careful, if you include all that love in these verses, then we would all have to be universalists, because somebody would say, oh, I love this person, and we're going to find out in Scripture, well, the person that loves is of God. Well, wait a minute, what kind of love are we talking about? We're talking about godly love. All love comes, or godly love comes from God. Thirdly, only Christians can love like God. There's this separation. There's the cubic zirconian type love, and then there's the real love. There's one that maybe shines a lot like it, but when the real thing is there, you can tell the difference. Only Christians can love like God. Look there in this verse. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Again, we've got to make a separation in the type of love we're talking about here. Because in a minute, we're going to see that even lost people love, but it's not a godly type of love. That's what sets us apart from the world. That all men will know that we're Christians if we have godly love, agape love, one for another. It's not the worldly type of love. It's not the type of love that gives up. It's the type that bears with one another. It's not the type of love that is hurtful. It's the type of love that is helpful. Godly love. And it says here in verse 8, whoever does not love in a godly way doesn't know God, because God is love. Notice this in Galatians chapter 4, 8. We can know God because He first knew us. See, this godly love, there's a progression to it. It's what God institutes. It comes from Him. It's nothing we earned. It's nothing we deserved. He is the source. And if you're going to love godly, you've got to love through Him. Verse 9, but now you know God, and then Paul is reminded, or rather are known by God. That's the first step. We are known by God first, before we could ever know God. The second truth is that the only way that we can love is that we're first of all loved by God. So we're known by Him, and we're loved by Him. Notice there in 1 John 4:10, this is part of the verses that we'll be covering today. This is love, not that we love God. In some of your versions, I believe, say loved Him first, but He has loved us first by sending His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, because He first loved us in verse 19. 1 John 4:8 says that He is love. His very nature is love. And He proved His love. I want you to notice something. This is a choice that God made. Had God loved us based on a feeling, none of us would have ever been saved. Notice this, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us before the foundations of the world. That choosing was an eternal choice. And then when we were born in real time, and because we were separated from God because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we were born sinners. The Bible says we were conceived in our mother and father's iniquity. And God didn't change His mind based on how we acted. The world changes its mind based on action, doesn't it? But God has demonstrated His own love toward us in this, that He died for us in the midst of what we were doing. Christ died for us. He proved it. See, the non-Christian can love in a certain sense, but there is still a result of God's common grace. It's not godly love, but it's just that the Bible says that God sends what? Rain on the just, and the rain comes on the unjust. That God's love for the world is seen even in the lives of sinners by God allowing them. And He didn't have to, but He allows them to live and to love and to have children and to make some type of contribution to the world, but it's not the contributions that Christians make. This is godly love we're talking about. Let me give you an example of what Jesus said about the differences between these two loves. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32, and Jesus said, But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those for whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Our love goes beyond that. Our love goes beyond the feeling. Our love is a God-type love. And if we are loving like that, what John is saying, again, to the audience of that day and to the audience of this day, that it does not make us saved, it proves our salvation. So are we loving like that? It's a choice that we make. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when the world says, what are you doing? Why would you love somebody like that? And then our response should be, because God loved me while I was yet like that. One writer put it this way, it kind of helps us understand. Because we all used to love that way. And since coming to Christ, we are loving differently. We're growing into this godly love. But one writer helped us kind of look back over his shoulder when he said this. They buy each other a beer in hope of getting another beer back because they're trying to earn a reputation for being a good fella. They help their friends get a taxi home when they're drunk because they don't want the party to end. There are exterior and extenuating circumstances for that type of love. It is a love because I hope to get something back. Godly love is a love without any reason other than a choice that we make upon the object of our affection based upon the love that we have been given. Matter of fact, in Paul's day, we see unbelievers treating him and his group with unusual kindness. Notice there in Acts chapter 28, when Paul was shipwrecked on Malta. Notice this in verse 2. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. So they didn't kill them. They didn't ignore them. They showed some type of love. And so we don't denounce. We don't say there is no love that the world shows for one another. We just say it's a different love. It's not agape love. It's not a godly type love. And we should be thankful that they can enjoy that, and sometimes it's even extended to us. The fourth truth we see in verse 9 is this, that godly love proves itself. It's not just written in black and white in the Bible. It comes off the pages, and we are able to experience it. This is how God showed His love among us, that He sent His one and only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And so we are to love like that as well. We are to allow God to love through us as He lives through us. We saw this a few months ago, 1 John chapter 3. Dear children, let us not love in word or speech, but in actions and in truth. Not just to say I love you, we're to prove it as God proved it by sending His Son. Let's first go back to verse 17. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God, this godly love, abide in him? We're asked that question this morning. Have you had an opportunity to love a Christian brother or sister this week and yet didn't, and you could have? James says the same thing. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Faith without works is dead. But a faith with works proves, doesn't earn, but proves that there is salvation. That's the whole point that John is trying to make this morning. So do we have living proof of our salvation? And the answer is, yes, we do if we have love and we prove it and we show it. Fifthly, verse 10, Godly love is initiated by God. We've touched on it a little bit, but we're back to verse 10. He is the initiator. He is the genesis of all good things. We are always the responder. He that began the good work in us will continue. That God so loved the world, He is the one. That God spoke it into existence. We are the beneficiary of everything. That's why we would all have to agree that with Scripture that every good and perfect gift has come from the Father of lights. We have received it. We didn't deserve it. It's initiated by God. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That plan was instituted by the Trinity before the world was created. And in real time, we experienced it. God's choice to love you was not something the day you were saved. It was done before He spoke creation into existence. I want you to let that kind of soak in you for a little while. That's how much God has loved us and has proven it. And now because He saved us, now we can love others. That's the whole point we're trying to see this morning. Ephesians 1, chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. For He, God, chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's irrefutable. He is the first cause. He's always the first cause. Sixthly, verse 11 tells us that godly love is not only initiated by God, but is to be imitated. Imitated. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He is our example. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to be a Christian, whoever claims to live in Him, that's the catchphrase. In Him, that means we are immersed in Him and He is immersed in us. There is no separation. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Therefore, if anyone claims to live in Him, must do what? Walk as Jesus did. Peripateo is the Greek word. It means to have a lifestyle that is like His lifestyle. It's not talking about the way He walked to get from one place to another. It's talking about the way He lived. So are you, as we were spending a lot of time this week at camp, are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Are you becoming more like Him? If you look back over this last week, did you become more like Him or less like Him? God is trying to grow us in Him and to conform us, and that's what we see here. Whoever claims to be a Christian must walk as Jesus walked. Again, that doesn't save you. It proves your salvation. In 1 Peter 2:21, we see that we're to follow in His steps. Where did He go? What did He do? How did He act? How did He respond? Godly love is to be imitated. Do you see, as we turn this diamond of love, all these incredible, wonderful applications just begin to illuminate our heart to the point that we should be working on these things? Now, as we look at this list of characteristics of godly love, maybe you're like, you know, I'm doing pretty good here, and I'm trusting the Lord, and man, He's taken me a long way, and I hope to even do more in the future. But you may stumble over a couple of these. And you say, Lord, I'm coming up short here. And I see that I shouldn't live this way, and God help me. And I'm going to give you some practical things that Jesus did in just a minute that will help you change the way you've been living. And finally, as we kind of leave this verse before we get these verses, before we get to some application, godly love is applied by trusting in Him. There's an application. God doesn't teach us just so that our head swells. God teaches us so that the world is changed. No one has ever seen God. You and I have a faith in something that we've never touched or seen. God said, blessed are those who've never seen. We're even more, you know what? We're more blessed than the disciples. We're even more blessed than Thomas, who was able to put his hand in the side of the Lord and touch His wounds. Why? Because our faith is greater than sight. Now here, it's not just a blind faith. You know, blind faith would say I'd stand on the back of this stage and fall backwards in the hopes that somebody would catch me. No, your faith, God isn't asking you to have that type of faith. Our faith is only as great as the object that we have our faith in. Is there anything greater than God? No. Therefore, how great can our faith be? Well, what's the answer? As great as God is. So the faith that we have is in a being that we can look around and see in the creation. We can look around and see the evidences of Him in the lives of others, that He has changed and changing. We can see the evidence in how He saved us and how we used to be the old creation, now we're the new creation. And so we've never seen Him, but we've experienced Him. It's just like, how do you see wind? But you let a storm go through and you'll be cleaning your yard up, right? It makes a difference. Never seen Him, but if we love one another, we see the evidence. God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So that's what godly love is. It's initiated by God, imitated by Jesus Christ. We're able to follow Him, and that's the completion of the process. That's what brings Him glory and honor. It brought Him glory and honor for His Son to leave heaven, to come to earth, to live as a man who lived just like we did, and yet He was fully God, who suffered in ways that we'll never have to suffer for our benefit. And then, if we will accept that full atonement that He made on Calvary, and we accept that forgiveness and are willing to follow Him, then that love just trickles down to us and others. It's an applied trust. It's a life-changing trust. Notice this in verse 8 through 10 of Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and not from yourself. It's a gift of God. So God initiated, God did all of it. It's not of things that you've done, not of works, so that you can boast. And then we see the outcome. Look at verse 10. Because of this salvation, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So He decided to save you before the foundations of the world, and He had a plan for you to fulfill from that day forward. And we're walking in that fulfillment. Or are we? Are you? Well, that's a question that you and God have to come up with the answer. So those are the seven truths, I believe, that we can see from the diamond this morning. Now let's put those things into practice. And let's put them into practice in the most difficult of circumstances. We've already seen in Scripture that it's awful easy to love the lovely. But God says, well, what good is that? What does that prove? That's something that's easy for you to do. What about loving the unloving? About loving those that make it incredibly difficult on us. People that are argumentative. People that can't tell the whole truth. You're always having to keep questioning that. God, you can't really get the first answer isn't enough. You got to keep probing to finally get to the bottom of things. People who make promises they don't keep. Folks that tell you they'll be there and they're not. People that talk all the time and have no proof that they're going to do what they say. People that are quarrelsome, cantankerous, belligerent. People that are selfish. We run into those folks. People that are flippant, glib, thick-headed, offensive, impolite, rude. Or people that just really have learned how to push your buttons. And you know what I'm talking about. And the sad thing is, some of those are Christians. And you probably have a list of those people that you may be thinking about that do that to you. But the question we really need to ask this morning as well is, are we on somebody else's list as well? Are we on somebody else's list? So dealing with difficult people becomes an incredible exercise of self-control and grace and peace and love and grace, isn't it? Look there in your notes. There's years ago, and I want to take us deeper than what just regular Christianity might call us to. But you remember years ago, maybe you bought the bracelet, the WWJD, and that was around everywhere. And a lot of that came out of the In His Steps book that was written over 100 years ago. What would Jesus do? That question. And there's nothing wrong with that question. What would Jesus do if you know what Jesus did? Because some people might ask the question, well, what would Jesus do? And they have no, and they don't connect the answer to Scripture. And they've created a Jesus of their own. And a religion of their own. And so they answer that question differently than how Scripture would answer it. So I want to give you another question. What did Jesus do? And whatever He did, we should do. The Scripture even says that we're going to be able to do even greater things than He did. And He's God. What would Jesus do? Well, it doesn't really matter unless you know what He actually did. And I want to give you several instances in how Jesus loved the unlovely. And I'm going to ask you to put these into practice as I desire to put these into practice. We do that in our church family, do that in our home, and we begin to do that in the community. And all men will know that we're His disciples if we love this way. Because this ain't world, this ain't godly, this is godly love, not worldly love. One of the things we need to remind ourselves that the Lord never displayed some type of harsh attitude. I mean, on the cross, He could have called down a legion of angels. He could have done it at any time. He's God. He could have said, be gone, and that would be the end of everything. When He said, Lazarus, come forth, and He had not been so specific, every tomb would have burst open if He had just said, come forth. We're dealing with God here, who is all-powerful, who could have done anything that He wanted to have done, and yet we see exactly what He wanted to do and what He wants us to do. He showed authority that was under control. And as Christians, we have that authority in Christ. And we have that control because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Do not let someone else control you or your emotions. First of all, they don't have that right, and secondly, you shouldn't give it to them. The only one that should control you is Jesus Christ. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will be controlled by the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you'll be controlled by the flesh, and somebody else will control you. So let me ask you right now, that person on your list, are they controlling you? Or are you taking control of that relationship and doing something about it? Or if you know you're on that list of somebody else's, what are you doing about it? The Bible says before you bring your gift to the altar, you leave it there and you go be reconciled with your brother or sister. That's how important that is. God don't want your money. You think He needs that? But He wants His children to get along. So let's look at five or six ways that Scripture shows us how He responded to difficult people and how we should respond. And you're going to see that one size doesn't fit all. He looked at the context. He looked at the people. And He had all these biblical tools, and that's what I'm talking about. The more you know about Him, the more you can respond to the different situations of life. You know a little bit about Him, you can respond a little bit. When you think about this, the first one we cover, the first one, He rebuked them. Well, that's all you see in Jesus Christ. That's all you're going to do. You're just a rebuker. You just go around rebuking everything. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Jesus did this, and He did it on many occasions, but it's not the only thing that He did. That's why we are to continue to grow. That He that began the good work, He's going to continue. That's why nobody in this place should ever plateau in your Christian faith. If you plateau, that means you are not continuing to learn about what Jesus would do. And when that situation comes up in your life, you're not going to know what to do. You're going to go back and do maybe something He did, but put it in the wrong context and mess things up. Even though Jesus did it, He didn't do it in this circumstance that you should be doing something totally different because you didn't know. I hope you're following me there. He rebuked. Notice what He said to the religious folk of that day. And I'm not talking about those that followed him, those that were standing against him. He said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You know what he's telling them? They're children of the devil. That's how we all started. But then we could hear God because he initiated his love for us. He changed us. Now we're his. But there's a world out there that doesn't listen to the Lord. And there may be a circumstance or time where in love you rebuke somebody. Just like Jesus did. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not all that he did. Secondly, there were times he remained silent. Jim just read in the Proverbs that even a wicked man, when he remains silent, is judged as a wise man. And then that man opens his mouth and removes all doubt, right? When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. He could have. When he suffered, he made no threats. When he could have. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We forget that when we go to battle and when we have difficulties at times with someone else, we just think it's us and them. We forget there's somebody else involved. And we need to always remember that he's there before any of us. That's what Jesus did. Could have done anything he wanted to do, but he did the thing that he should have done and the thing that glorified his Father the most. He trusted the outcome with God and remained silent. As I was preparing for this, just an old story came to mind that, and the story was not really for this application, but I think it fits this as well as anything. I remember reading a story about an old donkey. A farmer had an old donkey. And on his farm, he had a dry well. The thing had dried up years ago, and the donkey falls into the well. I mean, he's way down there, 20 feet down. Just enough, he's just wedged in there. There's no way to get him out. Tried to put some food down there that couldn't get it to him. Tried to water him, no good. So the farmer said, well, I guess the kindest thing for me to do is bury my old donkey. So he loaded up his truck and loaded it up with dirt and dumped the dirt out by the well and shoveled by, you know, just broke his heart. Every time he'd throw that dirt in that hole, it hit that old donkey right in the back. That old donkey would just shake it off and take a step up. He'd throw another shovelful. That old donkey would hit him in the head. That old donkey would just shake it up, shake it off. Do you see where the story's going? Shovel after shovel that was meant to bury the donkey was the very thing that the donkey used. And before long, guess what happened? The farmer said, man, I got something here. And he was shoveling faster and faster. And finally, guess what? The donkey comes out of the hole. We need to understand this truth. That what the world might mean for evil against us, God can turn it around for our good. And rather than you cursing a circumstance on the front end, you need to ask the question to God, God, what are you showing me? What are you allowing? What is it that you want for me to learn and to grow? And what is it that I can do? Rather than curse and be angry and kick against God. When they hurled insults at him, he shook it off. Because the Bible said he had a greater purpose. That he looked beyond the cross. And he looked to what the cross was going to do for you and for me. Thus, it got his mind off of the insults. And it got his mind back on the will of God. The question for us this morning, are you being distracted by the unlovely people of this world to the point where you're not even going to share the gospel with them? If that's the case, guess who's won? He rebuked. He remained silent at times when the situation warranted his silence. At times, he asked questions. You know, you can make an incredible statement by allowing somebody just to answer questions. They can make a statement that you would like to say to them, but just the logic makes them answer correctly. And you didn't have to say it. Jesus used that tactic. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked him. And who gave you the authority to do this? These are the ones that he just earlier had called children of the devil. And Jesus replied, well, I'll ask you one question. Answer me and I'll tell you what authority I'm doing these things. He was digging deeper. And so there are times that it's appropriate to ask a question and wait for the answer and let a person speak. You'll find out a lot about what they say rather than just what goes through your mind. Thirdly, there are times that the Lord told stories, parables, a lot like the donkey story I told, that helps people see things in a broader way, that illuminates them. Luke chapter 7, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? He was teaching a story here, not about finance, was he? He used finances, but what was he trying to get to the bottom of? Trying to get Peter to see how much he had been forgiven. He's trying to get us to see how much we have been forgiven. How much have you been forgiven? Can I tell you, as much as you understand and are willing to look at yourself and see how much God, through Christ, has forgiven you, your response will be in kind to how much you love Him. If you just think, oh, you know, I was a pretty good person, and yeah, I'm a Christian, and you ain't serving the Lord. You're one of those Easter Christmas guys and gals. But when you understand how much you have been forgiven and what that means, that means you're a child of God. That means that He has paid your sin debt in full. That means that you will never suffer the pains of hell ever. You will be in the glories of heaven forever and ever at His right side with the other saints serving and loving Him and praising Him forever and ever. When you begin to understand that, man, your response, your service, your giving, your attendance, all those things go off the chart. What's happened to the church in America, what's happened in our church and every church, we have forgotten how much we've been forgiven. So let me ask the question again. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500, another 50. How much did you owe? How much did I owe? The amount ain't even listed here, it's so great. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt. Now, which of them love him the most? Can I tell you who loves Jesus the most in here this morning? The one who has recognized how much they have been forgiven. And then all the rest of us fall behind. And then finally, he called them to Scripture. He used a multi-way of getting the truth across. Now again, before this message this morning, how many did you know? And now, since you've been in here this morning, how many do you know? And how many are you willing to put into practice to show people that you don't love like the world loves, you love with a godly love? He called them to Scripture. These same religious leaders in Mark 10 came and tested him by asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They're trying to trick him. And what did he do? He pointed him to Scripture. What did Moses command you? He replied. Are you pointing folks to Scripture? Or are you pointing to them what the world has to say? Or how Dear Abby would answer that? Or what you saw on Oprah or Dr. Phil? Can I tell you, whatever you're filling your mind with throughout the day is who is speaking through you the rest of the day? So this morning, can we just bow our heads before the Lord? Take a deep look at ourselves. Look at that diamond that He's placed before us and say, wow, it needs a little cleaning right here. No, it's really sparkling bright here. and make the appropriate changes that would prove to God that you really love Him. So let me go back over this with us this morning. Just as a reminder, you and I have been commanded to love. Are we doing that? Would we admit that this type of love comes from God? That as Christians, we can only love this way because of God. God proved this type of love toward us. Are we proving this type of love towards others? Are you thankful that it has been initiated by God? Are you thankful that it has been imitated by Jesus? We don't have to guess. It's not what would He do, what did He do? And are you willing to apply it by being in control by the Spirit of God? At times rebuking, at times being silent, at times asking questions, at times telling stories that make biblical sense, and sharing Scripture. Well, Father, thank You. You that began the good work in us, just, Lord, if we'll listen and apply this, we've just made a huge step of maturity today. And Lord, we know You'll be blessed by it and we'll be strengthened by it and Your children will be encouraged by it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the invitation is just come as you are. For some this morning, you want to just come down and thank God that you're able to love like you've never loved before because of the love He has given you and is in you. Some may need to come and repent of some things. We won't know the one from the other. That's why this altar is open to everybody. And yet some have never allowed God to forgive them through Christ Jesus. And you need to be saved. And I would encourage you to let me know that so I can help you and answer your questions and point you in the right direction and be an encouragement to you this morning. So let's stand together and as a part of our loving God and obeying Him, be quick to respond as we sing today.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him with His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
Have a wonderful afternoon of rest and study maybe, and then be back this afternoon for discipleship training and really a celebration time. I just encourage you, don't miss tonight. These kids have so much to share, and their excitement I know is going to rub off on you and on me. They already has. about what God has done in their lives and what God's going to be doing in the coming days. So, and then afterwards, we have our bi-monthly fellowship in the fellowship hall. So you'll be able to stay over and talk to them and ask them even more questions. So let's go, Lord, in prayer as we end our worship time this morning. Father, thank you for your truth. We're so thankful that we are not directionless. God, you didn't just leave us with one facet of the diamond. God, you have given us so many wonderful things. You have imitated your Father's love, and now we are able to imitate your love. And God, thank you for that and empowering us. We don't do this in our own strength. That you say that we live in you and you live through us. It takes all of our excuses. We just have to say, I ain't going to do it. But Lord, we know we can't say that as Christians. As believers, change your heart. God, as believers, help us to make those decisions even when the feelings aren't there. Improve, not earn our salvation, but prove our salvation to the world. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's reach out across these aisles and grab a hand.